birth of your son and what he means to us. We ask that instead of it making us so busy that we can't even think of you, that we're able to slow down somewhat in our schedule, Lord, and just be grateful to you and thank you. And I'm especially appreciative of this just fabulous California weather that we have out there these last few weeks, Lord. Every time I look outside, I say thank you, and I'm grateful to you for just the beauty of the natural world that screams at us every time we go outside, screams at us that you are there and that you love us and that you care for us. I thank you, Father God, for Mark Durham and his continual healing. Thank you so much for everyone in this class. Thank you for Hugh Ross as he teaches us so generously and patiently. Thank you for all the friends that I have in this class and all your generosity, Lord. Please bless each one of us as we go our way this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Dr. Ross.
Okay, let's test this sound. How are we doing on sound? Is that good? Okay, thank you. All right. Well, I really want to thank you for your generous gift at Christmas time. That was a special blessing. But I'll tell you something else was really special. All the notes that you put in these cards. Very encouraging. And thank you for just how specific you were and how this class has impacted your life. And that was just so encouraging to read that. So thank you for taking the time to write those notes.
Thank you for being here.
Oh, you're welcome. I mean, this class is a special joy for me. So I've told many of you before what I love about this class. I get to test out new messages on you, the guinea pigs. That helps me fine-tune the messages when I give them more publicly. And I thank you for the feedback that I get from you, because this class has been a real value to our Reasons to Believe ministry. In fact, when I have some of our scholars come and teach here, it's like, hey, use this as an opportunity to get some good feedback so that you can actually improve your messages. And I'll just add to the announcement that we got from Ross Hoagland. Think of 9 o'clock and 10:45 from January 13th to February 17th as paradoxes, okay? There's gonna be 2 hours, 2 people, and I've been wanting to do this for a long time, to get an introduction to science and the Bible and get it recorded, put it permanently up on the Paradoxes website, so when we get visitors that come that are new and they're saying, boy, I kind of feel lost, they can go to the website, and there they recorded 5 talks. It gets them an introduction, gets them up to speed. And Robert Cavallo will be teaching for 6 weeks on C.S. Lewis. I'll be teaching for 5 weeks at the 9 o'clock hour on an introduction, and it will be very introductory. I'm going to be giving the talks as if you've never heard of anything that has to do with science and the Bible. It'll be very introductory, but it's going to be a little bit different than what you see me doing here. I'm going to give about a 30-minute talk each time, 30, 35 minutes, and I don't want any interruptions because we need to get the thing recorded in full. But at the end, we'll take questions and dialogue and anything you want to raise. So it will be a little different. And just ask you not to interrupt me when I give the talk so that we can get it recorded and appropriately put up on the website. And I think that'll also help the people that are being live streamed. We're going to live stream both of them. And so likewise with the live stream audience, hold your questions until the talk is over, and then I'll take questions and what you want to talk about. And people have asked me if I could please tell you what we're actually going to be talking about in that 5-week series. So this is what it's going to be about. Lecture number 1 will be on Beyond the Cosmos, and I'll be explaining how science reveals God's transdimensional power, the power that he has beyond length, width, height, and time. That'll be January 13th. And it's going to be done with some tabletop demonstrations, And it's going to be done in such a way that you can copy what I'm doing and teach it to your children, teach it to other people. And it's basically a way of demonstrating just how powerful God is and how we can prove that he really is powerful enough to serve all of our needs. Lecture number 2 will be Cosmic Reasons to Believe in Jesus Christ as Creator, Lord, and Savior. It's not just going to be a talk on how astronomy reveals that there's a God, but how astronomy reveals we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And number 3, we're going to show you how you can test what you see in the early chapters of Genesis with advancing science. And then talk number 4 will be on the origin of physical life. Genesis 1 speaks about 3 distinct origins of life. So we'll be looking at the origin of a physical life. And the talk that I'm going to have to drop, I thought I had 6 weeks with you. I've got 5 weeks because I am going to be taking a trip in January to Vancouver. And I forget exactly what Sunday I'll be gone. I think it's, pardon me?
The 20th
that I'll be in, that's right, it is the 20th I'll be in Vancouver. So the talk I'm dropping is the second origin of life, which is the origin of the soulish animals. I love the talk. I love animals. And it's a great talk in the sense that it's everything that people who are not trained in science know that the scientists don't know. you know, it's amazing to me as I speak around the world just how ignorant PhD scientists are about these soulish animals and how God designed them to teach us spiritual lessons. We'll have to drop that talk. And what we might do is when I get back into the 10:45 hour is maybe we can take a Sunday where we record that and we could add that to that. But the final talk will be on the origin of human beings. And so we'll be contrasting the evolutionary story of how we were evolved from a primitive bipedal primate. I mean, this is football season, so I thought this would be appropriate. maybe come February, I'll put a hockey player there instead. If I was in Asia, I'd put a sumo wrestler there. But yeah, we'll be looking at the origin of human beings. So that'll close out the series. And but yeah, each talk is designed to be 30, 35 minutes. We'll spend the rest of the time with Q&A and discussion. And yeah, it will be kept at an introductory level. So if you know people who really need an introduction to science and faith, and it's in this context, God has given us 2 revelations. He's given us the book of Scripture, and he's given us the book of nature. And as it tells us in Romans chapter 1, we're all without excuse because we've all been exposed to the book of nature. But basically what I'm going to do in this series is show you how the book of nature sustains what the book of Scripture teaches. And what I love to tell people who are followers of Christ is that when you look at, we're studying the book of Isaiah, right? We're studying, and it basically makes the point that God has indeed given us these 2 books. And we're to study both. And so I always tell people that if you're a follower of Christ, it's not an option. You have to be a theologian. We're all theologians. Don't leave it up to people like Robert Cavolo. He's a professional theologian, but all of us are called by what the Scripture teaches us. We're all called to be students of the book of Scripture. But also, we're all called to be scientists. We're all called to be students of the book of nature. So I don't want you to think of science as something for professionals like myself. God is calling all of us to be students of the book of nature. And you don't need a PhD. I guarantee this will be an equation-free course. So as much as I like equations, I've dropped them out of all my talks. So but that's what's going on. Okay, what we're going to do, I just talked to Phil this morning. We're going to put an announcement on the paradoxes.org website. So you'll actually see what's going to be happening every Sunday. We're going to be announcing what Robert Cavolo is going to be teaching, what I'm teaching. We're also going to put it on the reasons.org website. So, you know, come the new year, I'll get our team at Reasons to Believe to make sure this is posted on the Reasons website. And I expect we're going to get a lot of visitors who've never been to this church coming to both classes. So I'd encourage you who are regulars, welcome the new people that do show up. And what we want to do is take this introduction on science and faith, science and the Bible, and put it permanently on the paradoxes.org website. Again, it's something where people can get quickly up to speed in what's going on here in the class. Any questions before we move on? Yes.
On the weekend you're gone, no guest speaker or no class?
There'll be no class. So if you show up at 9 o'clock here, there'll be nobody here.
So it's football time.
Yeah. Yeah, you can. Well, I mean, if you want, you can talk about this particular theory. Yeah. So, yes.
If you want, I would volunteer to talk about animals and bring my animals in.
That'd be great.
If you're going to talk about animals, I mean, I'm Mr. Animal. I'll bring my birds and my animals and talk about
them. Oh, that'd be incredible.
My favorite topic, as you know.
All right. So, that. Well.
It'd be a shame for people to drive all the way here and have a locked door. I would have to see that.
Well, let's make sure the door's open, too.
Yes.
No,
I have a new addition now, so besides my pigeon, I also have a morning dove that I've tamed.
Okay, terrific.
Video of Snowball.
Pardon me?
Have a video of Snowball.
A video of Snowball, yeah.
We can play back Snowball, too.
Yeah.
I do not have them here. I only have
the parrot or the...
Yeah, it's a cockatiel.
Yeah.
The dancing right. Bird.
Yeah, the dancing cockatiel.
Yeah. Back
well... That's the wonderful thing about YouTube. There's this enormous database of animal behavior that we never had before. In fact, when I give that talk on how God teaches us through these soulish animals, what led the research was YouTube. In fact, one story I tell is how a bunch of graduate students, University of California, San Diego, were told by the principal investigator there, look at all the YouTube video clips on these kinds of animals. So they actually looked at more than 10,000 video clips. And that led to a research paper. Can you believe that? YouTube led to a science research paper. And it's a remarkable paper to read. But, okay, we'll see if we can get that put up on the website as well. That'd be great. Okay. Having done all that, let's get back to our study on the book of Isaiah. And let me get out of here. And back to our study on Isaiah. And for anyone that's new here, what we've been doing is going through the book of Isaiah, not in a context of trying to gain everything. This is not going to be a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah, but we're going through the book to discern what it's got to say about science and creation. And we've had some time here in the class addressing questions on what it's got to say about the universe and the creation of the universe and God's relationship to the universe. We're now looking at those texts that talk about God being a triune being. Of all the books in the Bible, New Testament included, it's the book of Isaiah that says more about the doctrine of the Trinity than any other book of the Bible. And you say, what has this got to do with science? Well, science only makes sense if God is triune. If you'd like to see that, I got an article up on our reasons.org website about how you can look at nature and discern from nature that the one that created the universe must be a triune being. And there's a problem with Judaism and Islam and looking at God as one and only one person. It doesn't match what we see in nature. And likewise, there's a problem where you've got millions of gods like you have in Hinduism. And so what we've been doing is going through the book of Isaiah and collecting every possible passage that might relate to the Trinity. And we collected, about 60 such passages. And now we're going through those passages and saying, okay, let's actually winnow it down to make sure we really are looking at the texts that pertain to the Trinity. And if it's probably referring to the Trinity, we still keep it. But if it's got nothing to do with the Trinity, we drop it. And this is what we've been doing so far in these passages, where you don't see anything, that's where we drop the passage. But we kept Isaiah 2:3, Isaiah 4:2, Isaiah 6, verses 5 and 8, Isaiah 7:14, and Isaiah 8:13-14, and Isaiah 9:6 and 7. That's where we left off last week, and now we're going to go through the other passages. But if you recall, we had quite a good discussion of one of these texts and about whether or not the passage really does pertain to the Trinity or not. And we assigned a member of this class a homework assignment. Anybody remember who we assigned that homework assignment to? Yeah, he's sitting right over there, Steve Huffing.
You're right on target. Bob.
Hey, Steve, ask a question.
I tried to pawn off on him to give your answer. I do have some homework, but can you restate what the question is?
I don't know.
Okay. Isaiah 17:7.
I said that I spoke too soon. That there really was
a great verse, though.
It was about when speaks twice about God and it says and. Is it two different times?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it just basically two different aspects of the one?
Yeah. You asked the critical question that led to Steve being assigned a homework assignment.
Well, I'm trying to get him off.
You're trying to get him off? You're trying to
get him off the hook.
Yeah, but you know what? I think he's ready.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. It's a good question. Thanks.
And Steve, I think it'd be good if you could come up to the microphone here. Are you okay with that? No? Well, if not, I want you to speak nice and loud so that we can all hear. Okay, good. Let's get him up here.
Hey, gang. Isaiah 17:7 was a good question, really in context to 17:10. And just to read 7 and 8, at that day shall a man look to his maker, capitalized, meaning God, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars and the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, that is, the altars and idols, either the groves or the images. And the question was, in verse 7, is there more than one person of the Trinity being referred to as a maker and the Holy One of Israel? And doing commentary search, I was not amazed, but I was came to the awareness that people have different views of interpretation, and it can become confusing a little bit. So what I put out is up to you to do your homework, and eventually, I think as we go through the course, what's nebulous and cloudy will become a little bit more clear. But what interested me in this verse was that the maker in Hebrew is asah, which is one of the main verbs, creation verbs, used in Genesis chapter 1. And the Holy One of Israel is a phrase that pops up about 22 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's usually associated with other aspects of God. For instance, in Isaiah 54:5, it says, I am your creator or maker. In fact, let me go there. 54:5. Well, okay, here we are. For thy maker is thy husband. Here's this intimate relationship that goes throughout the Bible, as us as the wife. And the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. So the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, is associated to the Redeemer. The question comes, is he redeeming just Israel at that time from their situation of Syria, Damascus coming against Judah, or is it the larger Redeemer of Jesus Christ? There are actually different views on that, which surprised me. But to condense this, I would consider this dual reference and the word and there just to be a normal listing off of of one person in this context of Isaiah 7, much like we have the verse, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, being a name that's used in Isaiah of different aspects. Yet, in other verses, it can be connected, possibly, to more than one person in those verses. And just to finish out sort of the neat thing about Hebrew, going back to 17:7, boy, I enjoy just, oh, by the way, if somebody wants to get into Hebrew, I'm not good in languages, and when I started in on that, I found a website called AncientHebrew.org that uses Genesis 1 as a teaching tool. And they have audio, and it was so easy, even intuitive to me, that it actually became fun. And I think those who want to delve in a little bit more to the scripture, especially in class like this with creation, would find that challenging and inspiring, just being beyond challenging. The maker in verse 7 is Sasaw, and he's our maker. And in verse 8, the word is used again, and he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands. That work, again, is a saw. So it's comparing the superior omnipotent God to our puny selves, if you will, in this whole chapter. And the work of our hands is nothing compared to the work of his hands. Verse 7 uses the words look and respect, which are sha'ah and ra'ah, and they're used again in verse 8. They're on respect, which his fingers have made, his idols, and he shall not look to the altars. So we're this whole view is from getting ourselves off from what we've done to the omnipotence of God and what he does. Same work, same look, but a different change, much like our morning sermon, Paul, that we change account of who is really important here. And all Isaiah does this, especially this chapter, is just the comparison of the omnipotent God to mere man. That's it.
Okay, and Steve, so what do you think? Should we keep this or should we drop it?
Let's keep it.
Okay. All right, and I think our next one is Isaiah 19:20. So if I can get someone to read Isaiah 19:20. So what do you think?
Jesus.
Yeah, it's talking about someone who's going to deliver and redeem.
Yeah.
Okay, can we move on to Isaiah 22?
Yes.
I think we covered Isaiah.
Stopped
at 35:26. Okay, let's move on then. Whoops. Too far? Yeah, okay. See a little asterisk there? That reminded me. That's where we ended up. So we got to Isaiah 35:2-6, and we're now at Isaiah 40:3-5. So that's where we need to start off at. And as I mentioned last week, the 40s are where we really get a lot of good texts that deal with the doctrine of the Trinity. But let's start with Isaiah 40:3-5. Yes.
Want me to read it?
I want you to read it, nice and loud.
Your voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. How far?
That's good enough.
Okay.
Okay. Who in the New Testament quoted that text? Okay, and what was he referring to?
Jesus.
Preparing the way for Jesus, right. So you think that's a reference to a passage you ought to keep? And this being Christmas time, anybody remember a particular hymn where this is actually recited? It's part of the Messiah, right. So, yeah, so I think that's one we got to keep. Okay, Isaiah 40, 9 to 14. Can we get someone to read that? All right.
Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, how far was I supposed to go?
Go to verse 14.
Okay. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?
Okay, this is another text you see in the New Testament, at least part of it. Where do you see it in the New Testament?
Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd.
Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And just before he went to the cross, he also said, how much I long to take the sheep of Israel and bring them into my bosom. And he was actually referring to this particular text. So I think we got a vote that we keep this one.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Yeah, it's obviously a reference to the coming Messiah. Okay, let's move on to Isaiah 40, 25. Yes, nice and loud.
Whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One?
All right. Is that a Trinitarian passage? What do you think? What do you think? You don't think, no? What about that phrase equal? You want to read that again? Yeah, please read it again. Yeah.
Not the Trinity.
Yeah, it's a reference to a false god. It's not a reference to, I mean, again, if you look at the context, it's referring to idolatry. So I think the confusing part there is you think equal, okay, it's talking about, you know, Jesus being equal to God the Father, but the context is a false god. Yeah, we're going to take it out. And let me briefly erase it here. And I'll bring this back up for you. Isaiah 42, 1 to 7. Can we have someone read that? Yeah, go ahead.
Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and an inly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison.
Okay, that's one of the clearest references to two individuals that both take the title of deity.
Well, he's also the third, in the spirit.
In the spirit, yeah. So you can argue that three are involved there. So I think that one's a keeper. And for what it's worth, that word for coastlands, it means distant continents and large islands. So it's basically saying we here in North America are part of that promise. People in Australia, everyone is going to get a chance to hear. Okay, Isaiah 42:19. Okay, what do you guys think? Yeah, that sounds like a keeper too, because you got God speaking to another individual who takes on divine qualities. Okay, Isaiah 43:3. We're moving along here. This is great. Okay. Remember last week I said I think we can finish them all? Let's see if we can do that. Isaiah 43:3. Yes. So what do you think?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. A little bit of theology, realizing the Savior is someone that's distinct from God the Father. Okay. You might not see that right away, but a lot of people...
Savior's capitalized.
Yeah. In your Bible, it's capitalized. Good for your Bible. Okay. And a lot of people try to link Isaiah 43:3 with the next two verses we have here, Isaiah 43:10-11. So I can get someone to read those two passages, those two verses. Yes.
Oh, I wanted to go back to
43:3. Oh, okay.
42:19. And here the messenger is not capitalized. But just looking in the context, it looks like the messenger might be Israel there.
Well, it could go both ways, in the sense that God called Israel to be a messenger to the nations, but they failed. And God will call them in the future to be a messenger of the nations, but that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Meanwhile, we have Jesus coming as the baker, challenging the Jews to be the messenger. And instead, that ministry of being the messenger was granted to the Gentiles. But as it says in the book of Romans, there will come a time when that ministry will go back to the Jews. So I think you could argue that there's four different interpretations of the text and that all four interpretations are valid. But thanks for pointing that out. And again, that's something to realize. When Isaiah is writing his prophecy, he's actually giving multiple messages, multiple prophecies at many different times. I've already seen that, where he talked about two virgins being with child, two different children at two different times, two different purposes, but all in one text. Okay, 43:10-11. Yes.
You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior.
Okay, we actually were including that text when we went through the questions we had on the universe and creation. It shows up here because we got God, we got the Maker, and yet the text explicitly says God is one and only one. So right here is one of the more significant texts where you got God referenced as being plural and God being referenced in singular in the same text. Remarkable passage. Isaiah 43:14. Yes.
This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride.
Okay, that's another text that can be interpreted in multiple ways. What do you think?
Capitalized.
It's capitalized. So if it's capitalized in your Bible, that's a reference to to Jesus. But also it's quite clear it's speaking about other things as well. And if you look at the surrounding text, it's actually talking about how God is going to be redeeming the nations, not just Israel, but also talks about a time when the Jews that have been scattered around the world will be brought back. And we're actually living in that time where Jews from around the world are now being gathered in the nation of Israel. It's such today that for the first time, more than half the Jews that live on planet Earth today are living in the land of Israel. It used to be that New York City had more Jews than Israel, but now we literally have half the world's Jews living in the land of Israel. But the book of Ezekiel says that progress will continue and a time will come when virtually all of them will be living in the land of Israel. So, okay. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 6.
Three
and six. So you can skip the ones in between. If you want to read them all, that's fine. Very interesting text, isn't it? You got God the Father speaking. He refers to the Redeemer. The Spirit is mentioned, and yet it says one and only one. So I think we got a keeper there. Isaiah 44:24.
Thus said Yahweh, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am Yahweh, doing all, stretching out the heavens all alone, spreading out the earth with none beside me.
Okay, that's a text that's very clear about the singularity of God. And so in that sense, you could say, hey, this is a good verse to keep because it makes it clear.
And Redeemer.
And the Redeemer, yeah. So, Isaiah 45:3. Oh, I got here Isaiah 45, verses 3 through 6.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we'll need to drop one of those. Okay. Do we have a reader?
Oh.
All right, we're here. Okay, thank you.
I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other.
Yeah, I think the argument for keeping that text is just how powerful it is and explicit it is that God is one. And so combined with the other texts that talk about the plurality of God, this one makes it clear that God, at least in some context, must be singular. Notice how frequently it talks about God being one. He is one. Okay, thank you. And let me drop Isaiah 45:3, since that's a repetition. And we'll bring this back up for you. And that leads us to Isaiah 45:14-15. Yes.
This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabians, they will coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Savior of Israel.
Okay. Notice you got a strong statement about God being one, but then it ends with a reference to the two. And it's also talking about a time when there will no longer be division between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews will actually be there leading the Gentiles into God's truth. So you can look at it as a prophetic text. And that's something that's typical of the book of Isaiah. He's mixing doctrine and prophecy at the same time. And that's one of the clearer examples of that happening. Isaiah 45:18. Yes.
For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other.
Okay, again, that's a text that talks about the singularity of God, doesn't mention other members of the Trinity, but does mention its singularity. And I love that text because it's making the point that God purposely designed the earth to be full of life. And clearly, God's redemptive work is not going to be limited to just a few. And that goes along with a text we see in Isaiah 45:14-15. Again, if you read all of Isaiah 45, it's making it clear that God intends to redeem a vast host of people from all nations. Isaiah 45:21, as we continue on this theme. Yes.
Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me.
Okay. Another example where it makes a clear case that God is one, and yet we talk about there being a separate individual who takes the title Savior. Very good. Isaiah 45:24. Yes.
Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed.
Okay, what do you think? I see some of you shaking your head. Yeah, because there's really no reference to God being one. In the context of whatever else we see in Isaiah 45, you might make a case, but I think we can safely drop that one. What do you think? All right. But yeah, the 45th chapter is one of the stronger Trinitarian chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 46:9.
Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me.
Again, a very strong statement about the singularity of God. So that's a keeper. Isaiah 47:4. Okay. Yeah, you got the Holy One and you got the Redeemer. And there's plenty of texts in both this chapter or this book, as well as the book of Job in the New Testament, that indicates the Redeemer is a separate individual. And yet, he clearly is God. Okay, and that takes us to 47:4. That was 47:4. Pardon me, 48:12. Sorry. Okay. Again, we have a clear statement about God being singular. Isaiah 48:16-17.
Draw near to me, hear this from the beginning. I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. And I love that last part.
Yep. God, me, Spirit, all taking the title of deity. Very good. All right. One more verse. Okay, keep going. Verse 17.
Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go.
Okay. Again, reference to the Redeemer. Okay, moving on to Isaiah 49, 4 to 9.
And I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for emptiness and in vain. But my right ruling is with Yahweh, and my work with my Elohim. And now said Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Yahako back to him, though Yisrael is not gathered to him, yet I am esteemed in the eyes of Yahweh, and my Elohim has been my strength. And he says, shall it be a small matter for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Yahako, and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel? And I shall give you as a light to the Gentiles, to be my deliverance to the ends of the earth. Thus said Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, there set apart one to the despised, to the loathed one of the nation, to the servant of rulers. Sovereigns shall see and arise. Rulers also shall bow themselves because of Yahweh, who is steadfast, the set apart one of Israel. And he has chosen you. Thus said Yahweh, in a favorable time I shall answer you, and in the day of deliverance I shall help you. And I guard you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the ruined inheritance. To say to the prisoners, go out, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Let them feed on the ways, and let their pasture be on all bare hills.
Wow, I like your translation because it actually gives you the Hebrew name for God. And notice that that text, you see both a reference to Yahweh, the one God, and Elohim, the one who is singular and plural at the same time. And then all the references, incidentally, Paul cites that text and making the point that, hey, it's not just God redeeming Israel, he's going to redeem the Gentiles. And so Paul made that in reference to when he was addressing Jews, hey, look at what Isaiah says. Redemption is going to go to the Gentiles as well. Okay, Isaiah 49, verse 26.
And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Okay, again, a reference to two individuals, both who take the title deity. You know, if all you do is focus on the 40s in the book of Isaiah, you really get a rich doctrinal text on what the Trinity is all about. And often I'll say that when I'm talking to Jews, just read Isaiah 40 through 49 and just focus on what it says about God.
Did we do 48:16?
Did we do 48:16? Did we skip that one? Let me zip back here. Yeah, we did. We covered that. Okay. But there's more. Let's get into the 50s. Isaiah 50, 4 to 10. Do we have? Yes, go ahead. Thank you.
The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructive tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught.
Yeah, all the way to 10.
The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God.
You know, this is an introduction to what you see in the 50s about how the servant, the Redeemer, will suffer. And he'll suffer on account of our sins and deliver us from our sins. And so here in this text, you see a reference to God the Father, but also to the servant. And it's prophetic, indicating what the servant will experience when he comes here to redeem us. Okay, Isaiah 51, 20 to 22. Yes.
Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, your Lord, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again.
Okay, definitely a prophetic text. Is it saying anything about the Trinity? Yeah. So I see that as a prophetic text referring to what's going to happen to Israel. But maybe not the Trinity, unless we got someone who argues otherwise. Okay, we're going to drop that one.
Well, in verse 22, there's three different words